I'm Shelby Vinson, and I have the pleasure of introducing Jill Mowdy this morning. I was just telling her back there, she's been a precious friend of mine for many years, and I would not be the person I am today, the wife, the mother, the friend, if it weren't for her relationship in my life. Jill loves well and big, and you leave her encouraged, and she lights up every room that she is a part of, and we're in for a really big treat this morning, getting to hear from her. So I'm going to pray for her and hand it over. God, I thank you for the boldness that you've placed in Jill this morning to share what's in her heart. God, I pray that you open our ears and eyes of our heart this morning to receive it, Father, that we would not leave here the same, God, and that you would speak through her and give her peace as she delivers it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can you hear me? Am I on? I've never gotten to wear one of these before. Hey, do we have that picture of Shelby and me? Okay, this basically sums up my relationship with Shelby. This was taken at our very first women's retreat that she and I went to. And I'm not really sure what we're doing or what I'm doing. What I am sure of is that Shelby looks embarrassed to be with me. And so I feel like we've come a long way that she was willing to come out here and acknowledge that she knows me and that she's my friend. But we've had the most fun friendship, and I just love that we laugh together and we have jokes that nobody else understands. You know, you have friends like that nobody can be in on that relationship, and it's really special. And our husbands don't understand, and they don't laugh when we laugh, and it's okay. We know. But Shelby has also been just a very dear friend of mine. And at that retreat, God really spoke a word to me that has taken several years to come to pass. And she was there with me through it all. And through the years, she has reminded me of who I am and who God's made me to be. And she's been a support. And I hope that you all have a friend like that. And if you don't, there's about 350 of them in this room. So don't be afraid to be open this weekend. And I loved what Aaron said about, you know, be the one to make a friend. Don't be insecure. Be the one to reach out and be the friend of somebody who needs one. That might be your Shelby. Oh, I want to tell y'all a little story. A friend of mine the other day was telling us that her grandson came to spend the night with her, and that really tells me a lot about my age, that my friends now have grandkids. But her grandson came to spend the night, and the next morning, she was already awake, and she was reading her Bible. And when her grandson, he's about five, he came in, and he immediately wanted to grab the iPad and start playing a game. And she said, no, we're not going to do that first thing in the morning. I want you to come sit on my lap, and we're going to read the Bible first thing. And so he came and sat on her lap, and he looked at her, and he looked at her Bible, and he looked back at her, and he said, Nani, that's going to take a really long time. Y'all, her Bible's like this thick. And that's kind of how I felt when I started thinking about this talk about joy. There's just so much, you know, there's so much. So I just want us to relax and realize that joy isn't something we have to manufacture. It's not at all that way. It's a gift to us. It's something that we receive by being with the Lord. So I'm just going to share a little bit about my story and some little pieces of it. But first of all, I want us to kind of take a look at what God says about joy and what God says about himself. Because I can tell you this for sure, we are made to be and we are meant to be women of joy. And that's the way God wants it to be. He wants his best for us, the same way we want the best for our kids. And part of that plan for us is to be women of joy. Psalm 144:15 says, "Joyful indeed are those whose God is the Lord." Psalm 146:5, "Joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God." And then Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Did y'all notice a common thread in all of those verses? Was it, "Joyful indeed are those who are not struggling in their marriages"? "Joyful indeed are those whose kids never get called into the principal's office, whose toddlers don't throw tantrums in public, and whose grown kids don't choose to leave the faith." "Joyful are those who are always having plenty in the bank and never struggle with making ends meet." "Joyful are those who have gotten everything they asked for in prayer." "Joyful are those who haven't suffered the loss of a parent, sibling, child, grandparent, or friend." How about, "Joyful are those who are working in their dream job, or those who have not been affected by the words cancer or Alzheimer's or alcoholism"? No, that's not the common theme of those verses. The common denominator throughout the Bible regarding joy is God. And in the middle of real life, in the messiness that Deanne so eloquently talked about, he's there. He says, "In my presence is fullness of joy." He says he is our help. He says he is our hope. And we will never experience true joy apart from the presence of God. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, joy is a marker of having been with the joy giver. And in his presence is fullness of joy. He is our only source of joy. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." In the Holy Spirit. Life in the Holy Spirit is where life and joy is found. And Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And so I want us to take a look at that word, joy, and attach to that also the word enjoy. Because I feel like sometimes joy is kind of like, it's easier for me to understand what it means to enjoy something rather than just to have joy. Where's that water? So, joy. To take pleasure in, to be satisfied with, to savor, to take delight in, to appreciate, and to experience with glad feelings. See, it's a lot more than just happiness. And it's different than happiness. It does have emotion with it, but it's more than just an emotion. It's much deeper than that. It doesn't fleet or pass away like happiness can. And once it's yours, it cannot be taken away. So I want you to close your eyes for a minute and think about these questions. Are you enjoying your life? Do you take pleasure in your marriage? Are you satisfied in your home? Do you experience glad feelings when you think about your family? Do you take delight in your friendships? Do you appreciate your work? Are you satisfied with yourself? And do you have an overall sense of well-being? You can open your eyes now. See, this is the kingdom life. And God's already made his choice about who he is. He's already told us in those scriptures that we looked at. But we get to make the choice of whether or not we want to experience his kingdom life. So today we could actually recognize who our amazing God is, and we could start choosing joy. Will y'all pray with me? Thank you so much that you're a God of joy. And I pray that you would fall on us this morning with your goodness, and you would reveal to our hearts who you really are, God. And that out of knowing you, that a huge, great harvest of fruit would rise up in our lives. We would be full of joy in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2003, we had our first daughter named Avery. And when she was about a year and a half, we decided it was time for another one. We were starting to get some sleep at night. And so we started trying for another one. And after about a year, nothing was happening. So we went to the doctor. And basically over the next course of about 4 years, we went through everything from shots to pills to running back and forth to the doctor's office at just the right time, and ended up doing 3 artificial inseminations and a laparoscopic surgery for me to see what was going on, and never got pregnant. So after, kind of like Deanne said, with that month-to-month disappointment, after what seemed like hundreds of pregnancy tests and countless cycles of up and down, and disappointment started piling up on disappointment. And I just kind of became sad. And I've never really been a sad person. And that's just really not my nature. But we just never imagined ourselves with only one child. And time was marching on. And so as I approached 40, which in my mind, that was the cutoff, you know, like, okay, I can be a mom until 40, but at 40, I'm not so sure I want to be that old mom that, you know, that is at the basketball game with their junior high kid and you think it's the grandparent, but it's actually the mom. I didn't want to be that. So in my mind, 40, that was it. Well, 40 came and 40 has gone. And so anyway, I just started really realizing, and it was settling in, that this was probably going to be our only daughter and probably our only child. And so I was very disappointed. And I really wish I could just skip this part, because Deanne already talked about disappointment. And so I wish I could just jump right into the joy, but it doesn't really work that way. And so it's such a part of my story, and it's really the place where the joy that I now have sprung out of. And we really can't get where we're going without looking back and seeing God and his hand of blessing in our past. So back to the story. People all around me were getting pregnant, and some of my good friends were having babies, and their lives were moving along, but I kind of felt stuck, and I felt like I just really couldn't move on in any area of my life, because the only thing I was really holding in my cup was that disappointment. And the thing is, holding that disappointment over a long period of time, over a period of years, that disappointment started to turn into some subtle beliefs in my heart that that maybe there was something wrong with me, or maybe God was holding out on me. These beliefs started to shape my thoughts and my feelings. And in my mind, I guess in my heart, I was thinking, well, maybe God wasn't really for me, or maybe he doesn't really hear my prayers, or I don't know, maybe I'm just not a good enough mom, so he knows I can't handle another one. And our daughter is great, but she was a lot to handle. But that kind of started to form as a lie that I started to believe. And I really felt kind of humiliated and shameful when people would ask why we only had one child. And I'm guessing all of us have something in our lives that we can kind of plug in right there. Maybe some of the things that you already poured out, the disappointments that you poured out. A lot of you have been through much, much worse. And I don't want to compare, because to each one of us, our deal is a big deal. The theme of our weekend is beloved, or beloved. I'm not sure how to say that. Deuteronomy 33:12. The beloved of the Lord rests secure in him. But you know, it's kind of hard to rest secure in somebody you don't trust. And looking back, I realized that the reason I didn't trust God was because I really didn't know his heart for me. And I had never truly been rooted and established in the love of Christ. And my roots were pretty shallow. See, I could believe that God was good for all of you guys, and that he had great plans for all of you, and that he heard your prayers. But in my heart, I didn't really believe that I was his beloved, like the way I love Avery. So basically, when the storm hit, I just kind of toppled over. But it's okay, because that was the place where God gently picked me back up, and he replanted me. And that's where my roots started to grow deep into his love and goodness. See, here's the truth that I want us to hold today. Deep roots into God's love are what keeps us strong and produce in us a harvest of joy. So I want us to look at two passages of scripture about growing our spiritual roots. The first one is Colossians 2:7. It says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." And then the second one is Ephesians 3:16-21. "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." I don't know about y'all, but to me, that sounds like joy. Being made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. But that comes only after we grow some roots. Only after we experience his love. So do y'all remember, like, from third grade science, that in nature, the harder the wind blows, the deeper the roots have to go of the trees that are in that area? Well, so, but how many of you guys get real excited about watching roots grow? Like, do you ever just say, "Oh, wow, look at those beautiful roots. Those are gorgeous." Or like, I really see the roots of your life and they are just amazing. No, I mean, we just don't, because that's done in secret. That's done in places where we can't see. Those times are not glorious when roots are growing. We don't see the beautiful fruit during that moment. But this is so important, and it takes time. And we really don't know how deep or strong our roots are until we get in this storm. See, we want to see our prayers answered, and we want to see our circumstances changed on the outside. And we pray like, "God, get me out of this situation," or, "I want this so bad," or, "I know this thing will bring me joy if I could just have this one thing." And God's not unaware of all that. He's not unaware of our situation. But the reality is, he's really not into us living a comfortable life. He never said he was. Adverse circumstances capture our attention so that when we come to the end of ourself, maybe we'll seek God, who is the only one who can turn our pain into joy. And he does that by loving us so well. And sometimes he allows those circumstances to restrain us so he can do his work. And then as the roots of our faith deepen, we become huge trees bearing all kinds of good fruit. We become women of joy who have a great harvest, who bear life. Like Deanne talked about, those giant oaks of righteousness where others can come and be nourished and they can be refreshed in our presence. And they can find shelter under our branches. And where they can see really the beauty of the Lord. Have you ever known a woman like that? Just think about that. Each one of you, that's who God made you to be. So what I realized is that my experience with God had mostly been kind of a religion based on my efforts and I guess I would say my love for God instead of his love for me. And so the roots of my love for God were about that deep. But they didn't hold me up during the storm. See, he wanted me to know him for who he truly is, a good father, a healer, a comforter, my defender, my security, the God who sees me. And he wanted me to hear him say that I'm his beloved and that he's not holding any good thing from me. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow." See, Deanne said, "Let it go." Well, my thing is let it grow. And I didn't even know that was going to be. It just so happened. "For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." So I want to encourage us today with this. Some of us right now are in the middle of an opportunity for great joy. And our faith is being tested. But maybe we've made choices right now to run away or to medicate with food or shopping or numbing out on TV or being busy. Social media. Too much wine. I mean, that's a reality, y'all. And we may be miserable, unhappy, and bitter. And that keeps us immature and needy and honestly very shallow. Our roots are very shallow. So here's a promise from God that I want us to hold on to today. "Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest." And this is from Psalm 126, 5. So lots of us have the tears, right? We have the disappointments. But are we doing any planting? See, we have a part to play in this. If you're here at Harvest, and I really believe wherever you are, that you're constantly receiving good spiritual food, good spiritual seed for sowing into our lives. The Word of God is preached and it's taught, and we have opportunity, and the Holy Spirit convicts us and speaks to us wherever we are. But how many times do we hear that word and we get prayer, or we know what the Holy Spirit is saying, and maybe we even have an emotional experience, and then nothing really changes. Or maybe we've read a book about forgiveness, and it's all marked up with a highlighter, you know, and we really got this. And then we just still can't stand to be in the room with that person that we haven't forgiven. Why? Why is this? Here's why. It's because we ate the seed instead of sowing it for a harvest. It's true. See, God's word is meant to be applied. And we say that here at Harvest all the time, that application makes all the difference. See, eating the seed satisfies our stomach for a little while. It makes us feel good. Like, okay, yeah, I know what I need to do. But it doesn't produce a harvest. It doesn't produce a harvest of joy. To get the harvest that's promised, we need to apply God's truth to our disappointment. See, we poured it out, but it'll be there again tomorrow if we don't choose to plant some seeds and take some action to let joy spring up in that place of that disappointment. We need to apply God's truth to our anger, to our resentment, to our rejection, to our pain, to our confusion, our doubt, our unforgiveness. But like a farmer, when they sow their seed, there's a waiting time between planting and harvest. And during that time, that's when the roots are going deeper. And that's where beneath the surface in our hearts, something miraculous is happening that we can't see. And truth is taking root. And it's not instantaneous, but it will happen if we plant seeds. But there will be no harvest if there's no planting. So see, in the middle of my disappointment, I needed to get down on my knees and I needed to dig in the soil of my heart and start planting some good seed if I wanted to return with a harvest of joy, like we just read in Psalm 126. We're not meant to just lay down and let life happen to us. We have a part to play. We have a choice. So I want to talk about three kinds of seeds that will always produce a harvest of joy. And these three seeds are gratitude, which Deanne has already touched on, but it's huge. Generosity and gladness. And this is where we get more practical now that we've kind of laid a foundation. See, gratitude is the entryway into God's presence. God's word says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. And he says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Have you ever been down or discouraged or just don't have a lot of hope and you walk into a place like this in worship like we had last night and this morning and suddenly your heart is just open and you have hope and you feel the Lord there and you know what you need to do. You have a peace. That's because those praises invite the presence of God. And it actually opens a gate of praise for God to walk through. So if you want to experience God, start opening your mouth in praise. There's so many things to be grateful for. We are blessed. We are saved. Isaiah 61:10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. Wow, what a picture that is. Our salvation has made us a beloved daughter of Christ, of God, dressed as a bride with her jewels. That's a beautiful image. That we're loved by the most powerful force in the universe. Y'all, we have life. Reach out and touch the shoulder of the person next to you. And say to that person, you're still here. And say to that person, I'm still here. Y'all, we are. We're here. We're alive. We're living. We're breathing. You know what, y'all? I'm a hospice nurse. This is not to be taken for granted. We take it for granted. This is what I deal with every day. It's a gift. I want to talk a little bit about two of the most powerful words you'll ever say. What do you say to toddlers when you give them a toy on their birthday? Does anyone here have a toddler? How about a teenager? Then you know that people aren't born with a grateful heart. We have to teach our kids to say thank you. We have to teach our little ones, our teenagers, ourselves to say thank you. See, gratitude has to be intentionally cultivated. You know, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, only one of them came back to thank him. And Jesus said, "Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this one?" Gratitude matters to God. You know how many times I think to myself, I'm so grateful for them, like this worship team up here. I'm so grateful to them, the people that have done the hospitality here and made it so beautiful outside. And yet, how many times do I tell them? And thinking about it in my mind does nobody any good. It doesn't encourage them. It doesn't do much of anything for me except make me feel like, why didn't I tell them that, you know? So we need to speak out the thanks. We need to learn to say thank you to people. When you have a thought that you appreciate somebody, just stop and say thank you. Until you speak it out, it has no power in your life or theirs. I got a handwritten thank you note last week, and it blessed me so much. Those are so rare these days that somebody would take time to sit down and write a note. But the girl who wrote that note to me really has a heart of gratitude, and it was worth her time to do that, and it really blessed me. We have so many things to be thankful for, both big and small. Deanne was talking about this book, A Thousand Gifts, and she actually gave me that book during this time in my life. And during that time, I started keeping a gratitude journal. And I wanted to share with you some of the things I wrote down. Some are big, some are small, but they were important to me. Cartwheels across the living room. Deanne Seipert, she's number 19. A divine appointment in a tire shop. Danny and Melissa. Where's Melissa? Y'all are number 32. Avery wanting to be baptized. Frozen pizza on fine china. That was Amy Rendon, Amy Loafman. She came over to babysit Avery one night and they had frozen pizza on fine china. Jumping on the trampoline, a Mother's Day card in the mail, a second grade scavenger hunt. I'm not sure why I was grateful for that. Friends who just know me, God's revelation on a walk, Harvest Christian Fellowship, my husband's attention, people who are called to kids ministry, and that one is major. Oh, here's a good one. Good French fries. That's number 84. Let's see. A chance to learn to love and take care of me. A card from Kathy taped to the front door. I think that was Kathy Leach. Number 112 is Jody LaFrance. If you need a friend to laugh with, she's your gal. Gabe excited about Land Rover parts in the mail. Freshly shaven legs. New life and getting to hold Ainsley Meek. Wow, that one got me. Oh, here's a good one, too. Catherine's amazing strength. winning $70 at the casino to help with the trip. That was number 203. I don't think I was supposed to read that one. Friends to pick up at the airport, a new group of leaders, and my pleasantly confused patients. These are just some of the things. But there's also two great thieves of joy that will try to come and steal your joy, will try to come and steal your seed. These two great thieves are called comparison and discontentment. How many times do you go on social media and you see two friends that you have, and they're together, and they're having lunch, or they went to get a massage, or whatever. Or you see a birthday party that you weren't invited to, or your child wasn't invited to. And that's just a really terrible, icky feeling. You know, we see things, we see everyone's best on social media. But what if we chose to see that as God's provision for us? What if we chose to be grateful? What if I chose to see it differently as God's protection for me? Not that those friends are bad or anything like that, but maybe God knows me and he knows my schedule and my commitments. And maybe he's saving me a moment to rest or to be with my family. Or maybe he knows that something is coming and I'm going to need that time. Or maybe there's another opportunity coming. What if I chose to be grateful instead of choosing to be jealous? And discontentment. Is there someone that you look at and you just think, if I had her life, I would be happy? Do you realize that if God sees that you need something, he's capable of getting it to you? Otherwise, you don't need it. And neither the devil nor any person can stop you from getting what God wants you to have. So why are we jealous of the gifts others have? The things they have, the positions they have. Here's a good test. If we have trouble celebrating the successes of others, we might have some heart issues that keep us from experiencing joy. We need to root out that jealousy. John the Baptist said about Jesus in John 3:29-30, "I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater. I must become less." You know what I've learned? We can choose to believe God's holding out on us, or we can choose to believe the truth. And believing the truth will always produce joy in your life. And believing lies will always produce chaos, a sense of lack, and pain. So what if this became our mantra? What if we said, "I choose to love the life I have"? See, this was one of my main takeaways from a series we did here at Harvest on gratitude a few years ago, and it really changed my life. I choose to love the life I have. See, gratitude's a choice, and we can complain and argue, and I've been pretty convicted lately about complaining. But I can also choose to take delight in my imperfect husband. I can choose to enjoy the friends that God's given me, even the ones that challenge me, the ones that I want to run away from sometimes because they're hard. I can choose to appreciate the job God's given me, the neighborhood I live in, the house I have, the body God's given me, even if it's not what it used to be. Wow, if we all decided to choose to love the life we have, this region would be set on fire with the joy of the Lord. The beloved of the Lord choose to love the life they have because it's a gift from God and it's his best for them. And when I recognized this and acknowledged what the Lord had done for me, my life began to overflow with thanksgiving. Because God had given me so much, but I was focused on the one thing I didn't have. The second seed we can sow is called generosity. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about generosity of spirit, of energy, of time, of our life, of our words. God's word says in Proverbs 11:25, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. See, pain had caused me to turn inward and isolate myself and become self-consumed. And disappointment and lack cause us to believe that we really don't have anything to offer. And that the more we give away, the less that we'll actually have. But that's not true. See, the truth is that it takes a lot of energy trying to hold on to what I have. And my physical and emotional energy is consumed on myself. But if we hold things loosely, our time, our money, our possession, if we freely give compliments, if we use our words that way, the joy giver will refill us and will prosper and will be full of joy in the Lord. I'm going to have to cut it down. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And sometimes we just need to get our eyes off of ourselves for a while so that we can make some good choices. And then our emotions will follow eventually. In the moment, it doesn't feel like they will, but they will. My friend Amy came to my house one day and told me that. She said, you need to make some good choices, Jill, and your emotions will follow. And they did. See, Jesus, he stood up and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he bent down and he washed his disciples' feet. And then this is right before he says that he, right before he went to the cross, and it said, for the joy set before him, he went to and endured the cross. Serving the Lord with gladness is healing. And while I was still hurting, I began sowing those seeds of generosity. By serving, by preparing my house for life group, that became my joy. By praying for people, it became my joy. Picking up my husband's dirty socks and serving my patients, it became my joy. There's simple acts of kindness that I get to do all the time in my job. I have a favorite thing I like to do with this patient that I have. I always like to paint her fingernails, and she doesn't really know that I do that for her. But it brings me so much joy to know that this lady, who really doesn't have much of anyone that comes and checks on her, that her fingernails look pretty. And it matters to me, and it represents to me a small act of kindness that has produced so much joy in my life. And I don't know, for y'all, what is your small act of kindness that you do repetitively for your husband or for your kids? That every time you do that, you can just realize that this is life, this is living. These little things produce so much joy in our lives. Don't take for granted or overlook those little things, those small acts of kindness. It's fertile ground for joy. The last thing I want to talk about is gladness. Sometimes we just need a friend that we can belly laugh with, like Shelby and I. That's been our friendship. Y'all, I told you about that surgery I had for the endometriosis and stuff. And after I was coming out of anesthesia, I started getting emails. And when I read them, I realized that Gabe had sent out an email to all of our friends telling them that I had had a tune-up on the baby maker. And I was so mortified in the moment. I was just like, oh, that is terrible. But after a little bit, I could laugh about it. And it just kind of helped ease the pain. I mean, you all know that laughter helps ease the pain of life. And we rub off on those around us. Y'all, I love to laugh. I love to laugh with my friends. Look at these pictures. This is my signature pose, okay? I used to be so embarrassed that every picture that was taken of me turned out like this. But now I just embrace it because that's just me. It's my signature pose. The Proverbs 31 woman, in Proverbs 31, 25, she said, "She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future." See, this strong woman knew the power of laughter. It is a powerful weapon against fear. And you know, one of the main reasons my heart was so unsettled over not having another child, it wasn't that I was just longing for another baby. It was that I feared for Avery and her future. And I feared for our future. Like, I would play this out in my head. You know, will Avery be lonely? Will she be the spoiled brat, typical only child? What happens when we get old and she's the only one to make the decision about which nursing home to put us in? These are real things, y'all. I mean, she won't have siblings to help her carry that load. And I really had a lot of fear about that. But you know what? Laughing has power. Laughing in the face of our enemies. The enemy has no power over us in this place. We're invincible in this world if we know how to laugh. And fear has to run away in the presence of laughter. And you know, God's not unaware of our enemies. In fact, did you know that God himself laughs at his enemies? It says in Psalm 37, 12 through 13, "The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs. He sees their day of judgment coming." See, he's our defender. He laughs at his enemies and at ours because he knows they have no power, and he knows that he wins in the end. Y'all, I have laughed at what's happening right now. You could have never told me, even last year, that I would ever be standing up here on this stage. See, this fear told me I could not do it. Fear kept me in bondage, really, from stepping into what God's called me to. And now I can laugh because I'm here. And this may be my one and only chance. They may never invite me back. But I got one chance. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you that right now. The power of the Spirit in me and upon me is the only thing that has set me free from fear. And that's what God wants to do for you too. We can just laugh, you know? Not too long ago, I was praying with a friend at the altar, and she was having several things going on. She was having some health problems. Her foot was hurting, and her husband's job wasn't going well. They had broken down cars. And when I was praying for her, I just prayed that joy would come on her and she would be able to just laugh at those problems. And later that night, she sent me this picture. And she said, "So I'm walking into Walmart after I left tonight and it's cold. So I tried to zip my jacket up and the zipper broke off. And I just started laughing. Thank you for praying for me to have joy through this time. As I walked through Walmart and got my stuff, my heel stopped hurting. Praise the Lord. Thanks again." See, laughter's powerful. It's even healing for us. And we also get to create our faces. You know that? The saying goes, you don't get to choose the face you're born with, but you get to choose the face you die with. So choose well, ladies, choose well. Coming to know Christ in the dark places of my life has become my greatest treasure. And thinking about it, you know, roots grow mostly in the dark. So it's okay for us to acknowledge those places that seem dark because our roots are going down deeper. God's proven to me that he's never failing, and joy has become the healing oil in my life. And God has restored all that I felt like I had lost. And you know what? Our family's story isn't finished. I don't know. God's the only one that's going to paint the picture. I don't know what the next chapter will hold. And God hasn't like wrapped up all my troubles in this neat little box with the bow on top and said, "Here's your gift, Jill." And I'm not saying it doesn't still sting and hurt when Avery's alone or when I see a new big sister with a baby brother. But it doesn't hurt for that long anymore. And it doesn't fill my cup back up with disappointment. And the sting goes away a lot quicker than it used to. And it doesn't steal my enjoyment of that woman or of my day. I'm trusting God with my story. So wherever you find yourself, there's joy to be found. And there's a treasure, and that treasure is a person named Jesus Christ. So will you let your roots grow down into him? Because you're his beloved, and he wants to show you that in a personal way through your story. Will you seek the joy giver in the most unlikely places of your life? Remember, the seeds you're receiving today are for planting, for applying to your life. So let's be wise and let's plant those seeds, because God's word doesn't return empty. And those seeds we plant will produce a harvest of joy. I love y'all. Thank y'all for being my friends and for letting me share with you. I have a little something I want y'all to take home when you leave the auditorium. On that back table, there's some little cards. There's different ones to choose from, and they say, "I choose to love the life I have." And put that somewhere where you can see it every day and remember it.